Our reading today is taken from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you one more time. And my task this morning has been made quite difficult, as I have a prophet that goes before me, and I've been likened to the Apostle Paul. But I shall press on and do my best. Friends, let me just briefly say thank you very much from Janine and Kira and myself for the last 18 months, and what a great time we have been able to have partnering in gospel ministry with you, with Christ Church. We will leave with very fond memories of all the people here, and we won't forget you quickly. But hopefully we'll see you again this afternoon, and we can catch up some more then. I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Father, as we come into your word, we pray that you will speak to us through it. We pray that your spirits will guide us, that your spirits will guide me to speak your truth, that he will move amongst us in our hearts and minds to hear it, to understand it, and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed recently how many items that you purchase come with warning labels on them. My first experience of the UK was at the airport. I bought a bottle of Coke. Most of you know that I love Coke. I bought a bottle of Coke, picked it up. It was one of those 500ml bottles. And as I looked at the lid, it said, open by hand. And I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into that the bottle has to tell the people living here to open it by hand? So I went and searched on the internet for some other items that come with warning labels. And these are some of the things that I found. On a blanket from Taiwan was the warning label, not to be used as protection from a tornado. On a Korean kitchen knife, warning, keep out of children. On a lawnmower, it had a big label, when the motor is running, the blade is turning. On a grocery store pizza, the instructions were on the bottom, so we turned it upside down and we looked, and the first instruction was, do not turn upside down. On a box of nails, caution, do not swallow nails, may cause irritation. And one of my favorite ones was on a children's cough medicine. It said, do not drive or operate machinery. Of course, this would reduce a lot of construction accidents if we didn't have those five-year-olds on the forklifts, wouldn't it? Well, friends, this morning you might be thinking, why is Jason starting with? Friends, if the Bible came with a warning label, I am sure, and it should, I am sure that one of the warning labels that it ought to come with would be James chapter 1 and verse 22. Look down at it with me, if you would. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, these warnings, like the one on a Swedish chainsaw, do not attempt to stop the chain with your hands, these warnings have been included probably because somebody has been hurt, somebody has tried this. And because people perhaps gave no thought to what we're doing. And I wonder how often we come to church or to Bible study or to our quiet times and we pick up or listen to God's word, but we give no thought to what we were doing. This morning we're going to be concentrating on verses 22 to 27 of James chapter 1. But let me make three introductory comments of the verses that have gone before that to bring us up to speed and to set the context for us. Firstly, it's important that we understand who it is that James is writing to. So look down at verse 18 with me if you would. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, friends, the greatest gift that God has ever given to humanity is the gift of new birth to those who believe in Jesus. This new birth means that we're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer separated from God by our sin. We're no longer facing his wrath and his judgment. And look at how this new birth takes place through the word of truth. He has given us new birth through his word, through the scriptures. And it's upon the word that this section that we're looking at this morning is based. That's where it finds its foundations. James is speaking to the person that is already saved. He's speaking to the person that has new birth. He's speaking to the Christian. That's who he's addressing. Secondly, James calls us to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do you see that in verse 21? Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Well, what does that mean? Well, this section is going to answer that for us. It's going to explain to us what that will look like in everyday living. And the third thing that I want you to notice is that James is addressing people who are going through trials and temptations. And this is right at the end of chapter 1, because when we are going through trials and temptations, how do we respond? And James paints a picture for us of how as Christians we should respond as the people who have new birth, as people who have accepted the word. So let's look a little bit closer at these verses. My first point this morning is hear the word. Hear the word. And it's taken from verses 22 and 25. Now let's have a look and see what that means. What does it actually mean to hear the word? You see, the big concern of James in this letter is that people will become unworried, that people will become relaxed about God's word, that they'll listen to it, but that they will never respond to it. And James is contrasting two types of hearers in this situation. The one who forgets and who deceives himself, and the one who, after very careful meditation, does what the word calls him to do. Now, let me make it very clear. James isn't opposing listening to the word. He's not saying don't listen to God's word. He's not saying don't study the Bible. He's not saying don't listen to sermons. He's not saying don't read the Bible. What he's warning against is just reading the Bible. You see, the warning label is that you can't just read the Bible because that isn't using it the way that God intended it to be used. There's more to it than just listening. There's more to it than just hearing. James isn't saying that listening to the word is unnecessary. He says that we should carefully pay attention to every word that it says. But we should also obey it and put that into practice. I have a really terrible habit of doing this. I'm one of those people who listens and I hear what my wife has to say to me. Love, can you please bring the laundry basket up the stairs? And I hear that. And I even say, yes, dear, I will. 5 minutes later, I'm at the top of the stairs. Love, where's the laundry basket? It's down there, sweetie. I hear, I listen, but I don't ever do anything about it. I'm terrible with that. That's the picture that James is putting across to us. And he puts it in really strong language. He speaks to us in verse 22 about not deceiving ourselves. Now stop and think about that for a second. Think about how difficult it is to deceive yourself. It's relatively easy to deceive others. But think about how hard it is to deceive yourself. But that's what he says we're in danger of doing by just listening to the word. We're in danger of deceiving ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we're saved. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we're living the good Christian life. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we're on our way to heaven. We think that I come on a Sunday morning, I go to Bible study. God must take notice of that. But we can't earn any special favor with God. And we're in danger of fooling ourselves into thinking that we are doing the right thing, that we have accepted the word. And friends, this can be true of anyone. I know that at times it's true of me. It can be true of our children. It can be true of you if you're a teenager or a young adult. It can be true of you if you're a father or a mother, a grandparent, a church leader, an elder, a Bible college student, a ministry leader. We're all in danger of doing this very thing. And James illustrates the point for us in verses 23 and 24. He gives us this illustration of looking into a mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what it is that he looks like. Sounds like a really silly thing to do. But I find myself in this situation. I go into the bathroom on a Saturday night. I look in the mirror. I think, I need to shave before church tomorrow morning. I go away, do a couple things, go to bed, wake up on Sunday morning, running late, got to get Kira ready, look in the mirror quickly. Oh, I forgot to shave. Better go quickly do that. Got to sort myself out. But that's what that's this person. He looks in the mirror. He walks away. He forgets what he's seen. And the problem or the fault lies in not taking the appropriate response to what is seen in the mirror, to wiping off the face or to making yourself tidy. The point is this, that the impression that this person gets when he looks in the mirror is only temporary. It's fleeting. It's momentary. There's no effect. It becomes a pointless exercise. If you're going to forget what you look like, why bother looking in the mirror at all? And this is the thing that James is bringing up, and it's a recurring theme throughout the Bible, this idea of forgetfulness, of the person who looks and leaves. The key failure is to forget. Repeatedly in the Bible, God calls his people, his Israel, to remember and not to forget. He warned them not to forget his mighty acts, but to remember his mercy and his law. Israel was told to be careful not to forget the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In Psalm 9:17, it speaks about how the wicked return to the grave, but the nations forget God. And in 2 Peter, the entire letter is centered around memory. It's centered around remembering. And that's what's wrong with this person. He looks and he forgets. And James says that the person that listens to the word but doesn't do what it says, he's like the person that looks and forgets. And friends, it happens so quickly. Between your seat and your car. Between your home and the office. Between the dinner table and bed. How quickly it happens that we spend time in God's word and straight away forget what it says. So what does James say the solution to this is? Well, the solution is to hear the word and do what it says. Look at verse 22. Don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And look at verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James abandons the illustration of the mirror, and he speaks of the man who looks perfectly into the law that gives freedom. He's speaking about God's word. The perfect law that gives freedom refers back to the word. And James wants us to understand that true acceptance of the word for the person that is born into new life will show itself in the hearer putting the word into practice. You see, friends, this is what it means to humbly accept the word planted in you. It means to hear it and to work that out through the way that we live our lives. This law that he speaks of in verse 25 is perfect. It's complete. It lacks nothing. It leads to perfection. It leads to maturity. It leads to wholeness. It's called the law of liberty because it liberates us from slavery. It liberates us from wrong desires. It gives us freedom into God's kingdom. And James goes on right at the end of verse 25 that says that the one that remembers and doesn't forget, the one who does God's word and doesn't just listen to it, but puts it into practice, will be blessed in what he does. You see, friends, to remember is to have a lasting impression. I remember very clearly the 7th of December. It was the day that I got married. It's made a lasting impression on my life. Hopefully, whenever it rolls around, I will remember it. But it's not just remembering it on the day. It's remembering it every day. Because I'm married every day. I live in that relationship every day. And I remember my wedding, I remember my marriage, and I live it out in the present and in the future. I remember breaking my collarbone. That made a lasting impression in me. I sat in a sling for 8 weeks. I couldn't do anything. I don't ever want to do it again. And that's what James is trying to put across here, that this person gazes into God's word. He reads through the pages of Scripture. He looks into the gospel that Jesus brought, and he continues to do this over and over and over, but he doesn't just stop there. He takes the next step. He puts what he reads, what he hears, what he learns into action. This man is the opposite of the person that looks into the mirror and goes away and forgets. What is this blessing? Well, it's the person that's truly saved. The salvation that really comes from hearing the word and doing what it says. Friends, listening to God's word must lead to doing. When we really accept it, we'll want to put it into action. Jesus emphasized this so strongly. If anything, he emphasized it the most. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The word that gives us new life, the word that is planted in us, is the word that we have to put into practice. Friends, let me ask you this morning, how much do you interact with the sermon on a Sunday? How much do you interact, and what do you do with what you learn at Bible study every week? What do you do after you spent those 5 or 10 or 15 or 60 minutes quiet time with the Lord? Does the Bible go back into the drawer on the dresser? Do we forget what it says? Or do we put it into practice? Do we remember? Or do we forget? Friends, if God's word makes us wise for salvation, if God's word is what is able to teach us and rebuke us and to correct us and train us in righteousness so that the man and the woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, let me ask you, will you do what you hear in God's word? So my first point this morning, hear the word and do what it says. And my second point, which sounds similar, but hopefully you'll see it slightly different, is do the word. Just do it. Just do the word. There's a story that's told about a bishop, Bishop Taylor Smith. He was having his hair cut, and he was trying to talk to the barber about more important matters. But the barber was very talkative, and the bishop couldn't get a word in edgeways. And finally, the bishop said to him, "Do you consider yourself a religious man?" And the barber said, "Well, yes, I do. I always try to do my best." And the bishop left it at that. And when the barber had finished cutting his hair, the bishop paid him and said, "Do you know, you need a haircut." And the barber said, "You know, I do, but I'm so busy that I haven't had the time." And so the bishop said, "Well, you sit down and I'll cut your hair for you." And the barber looked at him and said, "Well, you can't cut hair." The bishop said, "Yes, I could. I'll do my best." And the barber said, "Thank you, but your best isn't good enough for me." And the bishop replied, "You're right. Your best isn't good enough for God." Friends, always trying to do our best is not the religion that God accepts. The religion that God accepts comes from doing the word that we have heard. The person that has new birth, the person that is truly saved, will work out that salvation through active religion. And James gives us three marks that stand out, three things that he's going to explain in more detail in the rest of the letter, and maybe you'd like to read James this afternoon, but three things that he's going to bring out, but three things that he mentions now. What's really interesting is that the word religion or religious isn't often used in the Bible. It's very rare in the New Testament, in fact. And it's probably very rare for the same reason that as Christians, we don't like to use the word religion. You see, religion is very general in its meaning. It refers to worship. It refers to outward practices. But I wonder if you notice this in the reading. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this. You see, God does accept religion, but it's religion on His terms. It's religion the way that He says to do it. The first mark that he holds out for us is that we are to control our tongues. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James says, take control of your tongue. Bridle it like an animal so that you can control it. Jesus spoke in Matthew that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. James says in chapter 3, verse 22, that if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And again from the Gospels, Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Religion that God accepts will work itself out in restrained speech. You see, friends, the tongue is the chief way that we interact with other people. People get to know us. They discern who we are by what we say to him. And yet humanity is so good at lying, arguing, breaking down, belittling, blaspheming, using profanity, destroying relationships. We're crude. We're gossips. We're slanderers. We boast. We deride. We mock. We tell rude jokes. The Bible tells us that the tongue is the tool of hypocrites. And the point that James is bringing out for us is this picture of someone that deceives themselves, someone that thinks, that considers himself to be religious, but doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue. Friends, ask the Lord to help you to keep a tight rein on your tongue. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're living out a religion that God accepts if you don't control your tongue. Secondly, James tells us that we are to help the helpless. Religion that God our Father accepts, verse 27, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows were the typical example of those who suffered distress and oppression at the time that James wrote. These were the people who could give nothing in return for your kindness. And so what James is saying is that the word that saves you, the word that is planted in you, the word in action will lead you to helping the helpless. And it's based on this very simple thing that we know. Jesus did it for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we could do nothing for ourselves, He saved us. Friends, how do you help the helpless? How do you help those who can give nothing back to you? How do we take care of them? Maybe there's a challenge in that for some of you this morning. And the third thing that James brings out as religion that God accepts is this, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's a very general instruction, isn't it? It's a little bit less concrete. Each one of us is going to have to do a little bit of work on what that means. How is it that we keep ourselves from being polluted from the world? See, James is bringing out for us that true religion is also a religion of the heart and the mind and the attitude. Yes, religion will work itself out. Doing the word will work itself out in what we do, but will also work itself out in what we think, in our attitudes, in us being different from the world. Let me try and illustrate this for you very badly, I think, but this is a jug of water. Clear jug of water. It's water right now. This is squash. Mixed drink, I call it. Pure water. Doesn't take very much to change it, does it? Doesn't take very much to taint it. It doesn't take very much to change it from being water to being something completely different. Friends, I think the danger that we live in today is this very thing, is that a little bit of flirtation with the world, that's okay. A little bit of pollution, it's not that bad. But it only takes a drop of squash to turn this water into something else. It only takes a drop of pollution from the world to be polluted. James is saying, don't be polluted by the world. The Christian is to keep himself from that. James uses the world 5 times in this letter, and every time it's in a very negative way. See, the person that is doing the word, the person that hears the word and does the word, will keep clear of the evil influences of the surrounding culture, and it will mark him out as a Christian. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Jason, thanks. You know, that's really helpful. Okay, I'm going to do my best. But it's really difficult. It's really difficult not to be, you know, I just can't do it. You know, every now and then, I'm going to just have to give in to sin. I'm just going to have to mix a bit. Well, I was reminded when it snowed a few weeks ago that there is always a way to stay pure. A few weeks ago, it snowed. And the first day, it's really nice because it's all white and beautiful and you probably don't leave the house. Maybe you go play in a little bit. But by the time it gets to day 2 or 3, it's all muddy and it's icy and it's quite grim. And, you know, you're just going to get dirty when you go out for a walk. But there's always a way to stay clean, isn't there? You can walk along the pavement. You can keep away from the gutter. You can steer clear of the puddles. Watch out for cars. Keep yourself. There's always a way to stay pure. There's always a way to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. It might mean you have to make difficult choices. It might mean that you have to endure hardship or trials. Temptations will come along. But you can stay pure. Now, I'm not saying this morning that you shouldn't be involved in the world. We all have to be involved in the world. We all have to live in the world. But it doesn't mean that we have to be polluted by it. You see, what verses 26 and 27 do for us is they paint this picture of what being born through the word of truth is really going to look like. Friends, you're going to have to do some work as to how that works itself out. But let me give you some ideas. Maybe it means being honest in business. Not dodging the tax man, especially when everyone else is saying it's okay. Maybe it's remaining pure in your relationships. Maybe it's not having another beer or a glass of wine because you know it will be one too many. Maybe it's turning off the TV late at night. Maybe it's not surfing the internet when you know you shouldn't be, or where you know you shouldn't be. You see, friends, to be not polluted by the world is to not conform to the standards that the world set for us. Let me close. Let's finish off. Firstly, hear God's word. Secondly, do what it says. Put it into practice. Don't forget. Remember. Don't deceive yourself. Do what the word says. What are some ways we can do God's word? The list isn't endless, but here are some. Control your tongue. Help the helpless. Be pure and not polluted. Friends, imagine for a second that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country for an extended period of time. When he left, he got all his staff together. He took his trusted employees aside and said, I'm going to leave. I want you to look after the business. I want you to run it to the best of your ability. From time to time, I will write to you and tell you what I want done. I will instruct you what you should do and how I want things when I return from my trip. He leaves and he stays gone for a couple of years. And during that time, he writes often. He communicates his desires, his concerns. And finally, he returns. He starts walking up the pathway to the front door of the company. And immediately, he sees that things are in a mess. The weeds flourishing in the flower beds. The windows are broken. The gal at the front desk is dozing. Loud music roaring from a couple of the offices. People messing around. Without hesitation, he calls everybody together and he says, "Didn't you get my letters? What happened?" And you look up at him and you say, "Well, yeah, we got them. We got every one of them. We even bound them and we put them into a book. Do you know that on Tuesday mornings we had letter study?" "That's right. Some of us memorized your letters. We thought that they were really good." And the president of this company said, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And you responded, "Do? Well, we didn't do anything. But we read every single one of them." Friends, let me encourage you, as I leave, to press on, hearing God's word and doing God's word. Hearing what it says and putting that into practice. And by doing that, to live out our lives in the future hope that Jesus is coming back and to be ready for him on that day. I look forward to seeing you in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, and thank you that you have spelled out so clearly how we are to use it. Help us, Lord, to hear it and to put it into practice. Help us, Lord, not to be people that forget, but who remember it. Help us to be people that live out a religion that you accept, firstly, because we've been born into new life through your word that saves. Secondly, because we're working out that salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.